Yes. Here's some great news.
Yes.
Over this past month, our kids, with our conference, our kids, with the Noisy Offering, they raised $186 in a month. Yeah. Way to go, guys. Way to serve the Lord. All right.
Okay.
Take it away, Dale.
Okay. Joe, I'm on green now. Well, how are you guys today? Good. We've got some things to do. We've got the children's message today. We're kind of going back to our regular format from last month. We were doing for the children's programs and doing the joyful noise, and now we get back into the swing of things. And I thought the first thing I'd do is maybe read a couple of verses from the Bible to begin with. And they're from Mark 10, 15, and 16. And, oh my goodness. Looks weird, doesn't it, Elena? Oh, it's upside down. Silly me. Elena, you got a birthday coming up, don't you? Is it Friday? Oh, happy birthday. Have a good week and a good day. I just celebrated mine. That was fun. I still look forward to birthdays. Well, the verses that I want to read say this. And this is Jesus talking. He says, I tell you the truth, you must accept the kingdom of God as if you were a little child, or you will never enter it. Then Jesus took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, the little mistake that I made by having my Bible upside down trying to read it reminds me of a mistake that the disciples made with Jesus, and that is a lot of the parents were trying to take their children to Jesus to have him lay hands on them and to bless them and to heal them. And Jesus had been, oh my goodness, he was getting bombarded with people, and then people with their children. And the disciples thought, well, we'll kind of hold people back a little bit. And so he was kind of scolding those parents and telling them, no, don't bring your children to Jesus. You know, he's got other things, more important things to deal with. And when Jesus heard that, oh my goodness, he got a little angry. And Jesus doesn't usually get angry too often, but we do read about it a little bit in the Bible. But he got angry at his disciples for doing that. And he said, let the children come to me. I want to have the children. And he said to them, don't stop them. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like this, like these children. And, you know, the disciples thought they were being helpful, but Jesus really wanted the children to come. And he wants us, all of us, to be like children and to come to him. And the children are important to the church. That's why we have a children's message every week. That's why we had the offering during September for the children's programs. And $186, and most of that was in coin. Now, there were a few dollar bills put in there, but most of that was coin. You know how heavy $186 in coin is? My goodness. Brighton and Briley were helping me put it in a plastic bag, and the plastic bag was ripping out on the bottom. And people were really digging down into the bottoms of their pockets. Because besides getting the coins, we also had, when we took this up to the bank, we had a safety pin in it. We had a Canadian coin in it. And we had, oh gosh, I don't know if I can pull it out. We had, besides lint.
That's in the spring, Dale.
Yeah. Yeah, that lint is in the spring. A watch battery. Some kind of a battery. And when Linda and I found this, we thought, ooh. You know, usually I put a battery in my pocket when it's dead and I need to get another one. And I'm thinking, if somebody needs a CR2032, that's the one that you may be looking for. And I'll put it on a piece of paper back in the back of the fellowship hall, just in case you're looking for that battery and can't find it and thinking, what did I do with that? Because I need to get a new one. But we had people really being very, very generous. And $186 was wonderful. Thank you guys for collecting, and thank you guys for giving. Let us end with a prayer. Our Father, help us all to come to Jesus as little children, trusting Him and putting our faith in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming today, guys.
So there may be a little duplication here. Starting today, and for the following Sundays in October here at Alpha UMC, we're going to have a little short explanation of our committees and their function. Part of the reason for doing this is to fill you in on what each committee does and ask you to participate where and when you can. Usually in the fall, we have a what we call a stewardship program. And stewardship isn't only just giving money, but it's also giving time and prayers as well. So this is the time part of it. Today I was volunteered, right, Kelly, to tell you about our nurture team. And just the first in the book of discipline, it describes the committee this way. The nurturing ministries of the congregation shall give attention to but not be limited to education, worship, Christian formation, membership care, small groups, and stewardship. Attention must be given to the needs of the individuals and families of all ages. Webster's Dictionary says, care for and encouragement and the growth or development of. Synonyms for this are bring up, care for, take care of, look after, foster, parent, or mother. Here at Alpha UMC, we tend to think of it more as a care for category. Our nurture takes care of the people inside the doors. Which is not similar to the outreach committee because they take care of the people outside the doors. Some of the nurture projects are providing the upper room monthly devotionals that are available on the table back in the fellowship hall. It includes preparing and serving the luncheons for funerals, or the Monday Thursday supper, or the Christmas meal program during the Sunday school program. They also collect nutritional items for the college students during the finals twice a year. Recently, they collected and shipped snacks and personal hygiene and other essential items for Tyler Cady while he was deployed in Somalia. And they were responsible for gathering candy and other handouts for the annual Trunk or Treat event held here on Halloween. Not only can you donate the candy for this, but instead of staying home and wondering why nobody's coming to your door, you can bring your own items here, set up a table, and pass them out in a warm and dry environment. Nurture team doesn't really meet on a regular basis, so you wouldn't be committing to another meeting every time you turn around. If you can't make all the meetings at all, Nurture can still use your help. We need people to help set up or prepare and serve meals for our projects. So, for instance, if Nurture is serving the congregation on Monday, Thursday, you could assist by helping in the kitchen rather than making a casserole. The main message here is that we are appealing to you that we need more help in meeting the needs of our church. So in the next few weeks, listen to these appeals, and maybe there will be one that you feel you can say, yes, I can do that. For more information on Nurture, see Kelly Johnson, who serves as the chairman of the Nurture Committee.
We are a small but very active and mighty church. And remember that the ministers of a church are its people. It's not just the pastor, but it's all of us. And that's where the Agape team comes in. It's not a committee, but it's a team. It's a group of people who will work together. Agape means the highest form of love. It is giving of oneself for others. It's charity. It's caring. It's compassion. Therefore, the Agape team is to serve as representatives and be an extension of the Alpha United Methodist Church. What this means is that the Agape team will be in contact with members of our church or those closely associated with it who need prayer and healing. This contact may be a personal visit, it may be a call, a text, an email, or a letter. The personal visit may be at home, at a hospital, or another type of care facility. The team is not to take the place of the pastor, but to be an extension of him or her and our church. We refer to each other as our church family. We love one another, we care for one another, and are genuinely concerned about one another. We pray for one another. And through the Agape team, we can work together and show others that love and concern. So consider being a part of this Agape team in the coming year.
Today's reading is from James 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, your senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him in righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute who justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead.
You may be seated. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Will you join in our prayer to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your spirit and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again on this Sunday as we worship together. And I welcome those who are worshiping with us on Facebook Live today. It's great to be with you as well. We're continuing our series in James. And James has had some tough words for us, hasn't he? He's talked to us about how we need to consider it a joy when our faith is tested, knowing that faith produces endurance. And that endurance will make us mature and complete and perfect. And if we're lacking in anything, we can ask God to give us what? To give us wisdom, amen? And this series is about learning how to grow in our faith and our wisdom. Learning how to not just talk the talk of our faith, but to walk the walk. Amen? And James also has taught us that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Amen? And last week and then this week in the scriptures, James is expounding on that one nugget of just being what it means to be quick to listen, to not just hear, but to hear and understand and obey the word of God, the law of God. And we heard last week about how James was calling the Christians out in the early church for those who were showing favoritism in their worship, and that we're going out of their way to welcome people of status or of privilege or of wealth, and we're denigrating the poor, much like the culture around them. But he said that judgment will be shown without mercy for those who show no mercy. But we heard last week the good news that mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? And I hope this week that stuck with you. That in your life, by the way that you lived, as you saw all kinds of judgment and accusation and suspicion fly around in our culture, or maybe in your life, that before you were quick to judge someone, you were quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, so that the Holy Spirit could move you to show mercy for someone, just like God showed mercy for us. Amen? That God showed mercy for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? That proved God's love for us. And so here we are today. He continues to give us even sharper words. Because today's message is boiled up in this phrase. Faith without works is dead. Let's say that together. Faith without works is dead. I was inspired this week. Over the weekend, I saw a funny picture that was posted. And is it okay if I share this about the hoverboard, Gene?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So Elena got a cool present from her grandparents. She got a hoverboard. That's what they call it, right? Have you ever seen those things? And so I saw a video of her that was posted, and she's on her little light-up hoverboard, and it kind of moves. I don't know how you drive the thing, but it moves on these two wheels, and it lights up. And I watched this video, and she's using her hoverboard, and she's pledged and cleaning and dusting off the coffee table while she's on her new hoverboard. It's the coolest thing. I could never do that. But I don't know, that'd be kind of cool to process in with that during church sometime, maybe. But I saw that and it made me think about today's message. She got this wonderful gift from her grandparents that she appreciated. But instead of like going outside to play with it, here's a video of her using her new hoverboard. And she's showing appreciation by being obedient and doing her chores and pledging and dusting off the coffee table. So I thought that was a really innovative way of showing that faith without works is dead. That she appreciated and showed good faith, and she did it by, you know, obeying her parents or obeying her grandparents. So that is a parenting win, Gene and Kyle. So amen to that. Another thing I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for the message, how many of you have seen the meme or heard kind of the saying that's come up in our culture that kind of... It's kind of a put down to Christians when there's disaster or something happens or an injustice, and leaders or Christians will send out their thoughts and prayers for the victims. And I remember after there was a tragedy, I think it was one of the shootings, maybe it was after the Orlando shooting, and a colleague of mine from seminary, who she and I weren't always on the same page. She's now with the Lord, but she sent a meme and a comment when I said I was praying for the victims, and she said, "Oh, more thoughts and prayers, that's what we need." And then she put a meme up and had a picture of an empty U-Haul with the door open, saying, "Here's the truckload of those thoughts and prayers that's going to help these victims." And those words really cut to my heart. And at first I was offended about that. You know, because I believe that we can't do anything until we pray. And God's not going to do anything until we pray as Christians. But sometimes in the world, they don't understand that. But then I thought about it more, and it's kind of like, well, our thoughts and prayers should move us into action. We shouldn't just be in our prayer closets when people are in need around us. Or if there's people who are being judged and they need mercy, we shouldn't just pray for them. But if we have a way to help them, we should probably try to help them. Amen? And that's today's message. Faith without works is dead. Let's say that again. Faith without works is dead. And as I read through this scripture and prayed over it and tried to live it out this week, this is a hard text, folks. James says some things to us that sound a lot different from the words we're used to hearing from Paul, right? Like we heard from Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not our own doing, lest we could boast, but it's the gift of God, amen? For we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be our way of life. And I think James is in agreement, especially with that last part. But the first part, I think he's calling a question about what we mean when we're saved, where we're saved by faith. Saved by grace through faith. And we've also heard Paul say that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved. Amen? But I think James is pushing against that. He's seeing that from a different angle. And again, he says, no. Faith without works is dead. That's a tough word. So let's dig into the text and see what James has to say. Beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? Can faith save you? That's a tough question. And as I read that text and studied it, I prayed about, God, what does he mean when he says, can faith save you? What faith are we talking about? Whose faith are we talking about? Are we talking about just your personal faith as a believer? As faith being an intellectual assent to affirm what God has said in the Bible? And you believe it's true and you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead? That you believe that's true? Is that enough to save you, like Paul says? You will be saved? Can faith save you? Faith. Is that just our faith that saves us? Or is it the faithfulness of God? Who, when we, with our ancestors spiritually, with Israel, they couldn't keep God's law, amen? And so they needed someone to come, a Messiah to come, and to conquer, and to crush the head of that serpent that tempted Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, right? And that Messiah, that king that would come, would crush his head, but the serpent would strike his heel with a fatal blow. And that's what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross, taking all our sin and shame upon him, right? All the abuse, all the sin and shame, all the fear, guilt, shame, and blame that we suffer because of sin and the fear of death. He took all that on the cross for us, amen? So we're in agreement about that. But that's the faithfulness of God. That's the steadfast, holy, covenant love of God that says, I don't care if you don't keep up your end of the bargain, I'm going to keep up mine. And I'm willing to lay my life on the line for you. And that's what he did for us. So can faith save you? Well, I believe that the faithfulness of God can in Jesus Christ, amen? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ as the beloved Son of God, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was tempted with all temptation and did not sin, who fulfilled all of God's law and his commands through his joyful and faithful obedience. Amen? That even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I believe that's where the crucifixion started, and he was praying, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And he's sweating drops of blood, praying for the unity and the empowerment of his disciples. Not just for himself. But he was faithful to the end. He even prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus was faithful and obedient. He fulfilled the good news of the gospel for the poor, and also fulfilled all the law from the Old Testament, from the Torah. He embodied all of that justice that was supposed to come with the Jubilee, where there was supposed to be the land having rest, and the people in debt slavery to have forgiveness and freedom and a fresh start. And that's what he did for us, amen? He forgave us of our sins. He paid the price for us. He was both the scapegoat for our sins and the holy, pure, and spotless lamb, that Passover lamb for us. Amen? So I believe faith can save you, but not just your faith. Only a faith that comes from the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? A faithfulness of God that comes to live in us when we profess faith with our mouth in Jesus and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts so that we can endure suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces a holy character like Jesus.
And character produces a hope in the living God, in our Savior Jesus Christ, and the work of His Holy Spirit, in His resurrection power to save us. Because God's love gets poured in our hearts when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? So can faith save you? Not just your own naked faith, but only a trusting faith in Jesus Christ and His faithfulness and His obedience to God. That He will take God's word that has been spoken to us by the prophets and in the law, and it will not come back to God in void, but it will accomplish all that it sets out to accomplish, God's purposes. Amen? So can faith save you? I say yes, as long as it's a faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ. And His faith was not just talking the talk, but He went out and walked the walk. He didn't just read that scroll from Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 in His home synagogue, did He? And just stay at the synagogue and keep reading the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news for the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to announce that the year of the Lord's favor has come. He didn't just read the scroll and stay in the synagogue. No, He experienced their wrath and their jealousy, and they kicked Him out of that synagogue. And thank God they kicked Him out, because then He went out and did His ministry and was good news for the poor. Amen. He went around healing the sick. He went around casting demons. He went around preaching good news for everybody. An inclusive message that welcomed anyone who earnestly repented of their sin and sought to change their life and to recommit themselves to God for the first time or maybe yet again, and leave behind everything to follow Him. He would lead them into the kingdom of God. Amen? So Jesus' faith certainly was not without works, was it? His was a living faith. So He showed that faith in God can save you. Amen? So can faith save you? I say yes, in Jesus Christ alone. But James goes on. He says, he gives an example of the kind of faith he's talking about. He's talking about kind of that empty faith or that cheap grace that Bonhoeffer talked about. He says this: if a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So then he says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. That's a tough word. And that flies in the face of some of the things that we profess and believe as Protestants. In fact, Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran movement that became the Lutheran Church, the person who kicked off the Reformation, he believed that the epistle of James, the letter of James, was nothing more than an epistle of straw. It wasn't worth our time. And because he kept stumbling over this text, he thought it was a works righteousness instead of a belief in faith of God and the faith in Jesus Christ alone to save. He couldn't get over that stumbling block. But thank God for the church who's willing to look and listen to all kinds of different voices in Scripture, that everybody can see Jesus from a unique point of view. That's why we have four Gospels. So we can see all kinds of different ways to understand Jesus and to know that we never have Jesus figured out, but Jesus figures us out. Amen? But he gives that practical example. And so if someone comes in and they're naked and they lack clothes, or they're hungry and they lack food, they come to your worship service, you might welcome them and even give them a seat, even a seat of preference. But if you just stop there and think that's showing mercy, you might as well show them judgment, like we heard last week. What would be the merciful thing to do if someone's naked and they come to your worship service and need a clothes, or they're hungry? It's not hard. Give them something to eat if they're hungry, right? If they're naked, give them some clothes. If they're sick, pray for them to be healed. Amen? He's talking common sense here. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But then James does this neat thing. He has this, it's called diatribe. And it's where somebody has an imaginary argument with an imaginary opponent to kind of like a straw man argument to get their point across. And so he goes on to say this. So he says this. He says, well, but someone will say, you have faith that I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works. And I by my works will show you my faith. Touche. But then he says this. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. He's getting really strong with his words here. He's really strengthening his argument. Because what happened in the Gospels when Jesus would cast out demons? The demons knew who Jesus was. What word was, didn't they? They'd say, you're the Son of God. You're the anointed one. And he'd be like, quiet. And he'd silence them. Even the demons would believe and shudder that God is one. So our confession, our right profession of faith, is not enough to save us. Why? Because faith without works is dead. He goes on, verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? And he goes on, he talks about Abraham being justified by his works of faith. It was a work of faith, a good work. The Holy Spirit gave him the strength to, when his son asked him, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And he says, turns to him and says something that sounds crazy. God will provide my son. Knowing fully well that he intended to obey God and sacrifice Isaac and tie him up on that altar and get ready to have that pyre. And he had the knife in the air and was ready to go through with it in faith, trusting that God would provide somehow, some mysterious way. God would do his will. And his will was better than Abraham's, no matter how much he loved his son. And then the angel stopped him. Abraham, Abraham, wait! And God had provided that ram in the thicket that had been there all that time for him. And then he also brings up that faith was active along with his works. And faith was brought to its completion by the works. That is, through his obedience of faith, of trusting in God, even when it didn't make sense and people thought he was crazy. Trusting in God's promises and living it if they were already fulfilled. So Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. He says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And not by their own works, but by works that are an extension, an overflow of the mighty works of God, working themselves out in our lives. I think that's what James is trying to say to us. So finally, he says, likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by her works? That is, by her holy hospitality, when she welcomed those messengers, those Israelites who were spies and came to spy out the land and to find out the best way to invade, because God was going to have them conquer that city of Jericho. But they had to have a way in. And so they went and did recon. And Rahab welcomed the spies. And she made a pact with them. And they promised protection to her. And they said, okay, you have to take this red band and hold it outside your window. So when we come, we don't destroy you and your family. And get all your family and your loved ones and bring them in. Kind of like when they put the Passover blood on the doorposts for the Passover. See, she was justified because of her faith and her trust and her obedience in people that represented God. And came to deliver her from the wicked life she was living in Jericho and her loved ones. So let's say this together, verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And I can't think of a better way for us to continue to remember that we need Jesus. We need his good works and his obedience to become ours. That we're saved by grace through faith in him alone. Faith not just in everything he did for us, but faith in everything that he will do through us through his Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why we come to this wonderful table here on World Communion Sunday.